Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, without any further ado, I'm going to ask Tom if he would come forward and share with us the Word of God. Tom, we're very glad to have you here. Thank you for coming.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. As Clint said, my name is Tom Mirabella, and I'm a missionary with MTW in Chiba, Japan. I appreciate you guys having me here today. Appreciate as well the support that you guys provide for us. You know, we are able to do the ministry that we do overseas because of the faithful giving and prayers of our supporters back home, and we're truly grateful for that. My wife, Karen, she's not here. She's on her way here. She'll be here for Sunday school and for second service. She didn't want to hear me preach twice, which I don't blame her. But we're originally from Virginia. We both grew up in Fairfax County. We met at James Madison University almost exactly 30 years ago. She was 9 years old when we met. But we eventually got married and went to seminary and then served churches in Harrisonburg and then Florida and Arkansas before joining MTW. And we went to Japan about 8 years ago. And I know you guys are familiar with Dan and Carol Iverson. So we work with the church that they helped start. About 30 years ago, they just celebrated their 30th anniversary as a church. I'm one of the pastors of the church, and I serve primarily with a congregation called Alive International, which is a bilingual international congregation of the Japanese church. And our team also runs a Christian school called Covenant Community School International. One of Karen's many roles is to help coordinate an internship program that our school is in part run by interns who come. And so we always, as we go around to different churches, we always want to put a plug in that we love to have young people come, sometimes gap year, kids that have between high school and college taken a year off or taken a break during college or right after. Some a little bit older in their 20s. We currently have two interns. They are in their late 60s. They just retired and were wanting to do missions work. So we take all ages. But we'd love to talk more about our work in Japan and especially the internship. If you know someone might be interested, and I know Jeff Borden's here as well, and we're just excited to share with you guys and to talk with you about the ministries that we're involved in. So we are looking today in the Gospel of John. This event, in the life of Jesus and the apostles, is only recorded in the Gospel of John. This passage comes after Christ's death and the resurrection, after Jesus has appeared to disciples the first time and then appeared a second time with Thomas also present. This story records a third time that he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. And it really forms a bookend to Jesus' ministry, and from the calling of the first disciples to them being sent out to begin their mission of establishing the church that we see in Acts and in early church history. So I'm going to read from John 21, verses 1 through 23. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, I'll be reading from the ESV. So this is John 21, starting in verse 1. And this is the word of the Lord. So I mean, everything that I say to you today, I hope is good and faithful and is correct. But I'm just a human. I'm failing. But this is the word of the Lord. So please hear this as I read it. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they are not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Well, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Let's pray. Father God, would you bless now the preaching of your word? We're grateful for your words you give us, for your gospel, and for your blessings to us. Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit be present with us, that you would speak to all of us. And Father, use me in this time, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So I think that Peter has always been my favorite character in the Bible. I mean, of course, Jesus. Jesus is the best, right? But Peter is the guy that I feel like I relate to the most because he's such a failure. All the disciples fail. All humans fail. But Peter stands out as the one who is so eager to jump in, so confident in his beliefs, and so often the one who seems to commit the biggest blunders. I originally wanted to name this sermon, Peter. But I originally preached it in Japan, and I couldn't figure out how to write, Peter, in Japanese. So I came up with the name Failure and Restoration. I want to think about Peter's story in particular as we look at what is happening here in the Gospel of John. You know, first off, th- this account was not the first example of a miraculous catch of fish. Let's jump back in time to one of the earliest meetings between Peter and Jesus. All three Gospels describe when Jesus called Peter to follow him. Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen. They were business partners with a man named Zebedee, whose two sons, James and John, also fished with him. In Matthew 4 and Mark 1, it says, Jesus came upon Peter and his brothers, Andrew, casting nets into the sea. And Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then he calls James and John. It says they were on the shore mending their nets. Well, why were they mending their nets? Because of what's recorded in Luke 5. So Jesus was preaching to the crowds very early in his ministry near the Lake of Galilee. It says that the crowds are pressing in around him, and so he decides to stand in a boat to kind of create a pulpit that he can be out in the water a little bit further away from the crowds. This was Peter's boat that he borrowed. And when he's done preaching, Jesus told Peter, "Put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Peter is thinking, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything. Don't you love it when you're struggling to do something that you know how to do, and someone who probably really knows nothing about it comes and starts giving you advice? "Have you tried fishing over there?" "Yes. Yes, of course I've tried fishing there. I've tried fishing here. We tried all night. There weren't any fish." And I think Peter tries to be polite to Jesus. He says, "But at your word, I will let down the net." He knows there aren't going to be any fish. He knows he's wasting his time. And suddenly, there are so many fish that the net starts breaking, which incidentally is the reason that James and John had to mend their nets. How does Peter respond to this miracle? Does he say, "Oh, thank you, Lord. What a blessing"? No. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Ah, Peter. He sees this miracle. He comes to the conclusion that Jesus is divine. But he doesn't fall down in worship. He doesn't beg Jesus, "Please, let me follow you. Let me be your disciple." He says, "Get away from me." I appreciate his humility. He recognizes he's a sinner and thus unworthy to be in God's presence. But he so misunderstands Jesus. In his fear, he wants distance from the Lord. But Jesus tells him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. Don't run away. Come, follow me and teach others to follow me." You know, Peter's time following Jesus has several lowlights. Think of the transfiguration. Peter was present for this amazing moment when Jesus is transfigured. He's glowing. And Moses and Elijah appear and begin talking with Jesus. And Peter is like, "Jesus, do you want me to make some tents for you guys?" And this voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Ah, Peter, I too know something about talking when I ought to be listening. Think of Peter's confession of the Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" The disciples answer, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter makes this amazing confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, Peter gets it. What amazing faith and insight. And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Peter, because God himself has revealed this to you." But then just a couple verses later, Jesus says, "Now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer and die, and on the third day, rise again." He's talking about accomplishing redemption for the world. You know, the culmination of his ministry and his sacrificial life on earth. And Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Oh, Peter, you just confessed that Jesus is God, and now you're rebuking him and telling him what to do? There's so many other examples of Peter's failures that I could mention, but there's not enough time in the sermon to say all of them. Comparing with himself and competing with the other disciples, sleeping while Jesus prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, cutting off a servant's ear with his sword, even later in life showing prejudice against the Gentile believers in the church. But I think the worst was on the night when Jesus was betrayed. In Matthew 26, it says that Jesus told the disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Well, you know what happened. After his boast that he would never fall away, after he claimed he would die first, after he said, "Even if those others fall away, I will not," three times Peter lies and says, "I don't know that man." And after the third time, it says Jesus turned and met his eyes. And he remembered his boasts and his promises and Jesus' words, and it crushed him. And it says he went away and wept bitterly. But Jesus hadn't given up on him. So in today's passage, Jesus, he's already been raised from the dead. And now Peter and the other disciples are sitting around trying to figure out what to do. And Peter says, "Who wants to go fishing?" And their ministry's over. What else do these guys know how to do? So they're fishing. And once again, they spend a whole night fishing and they catch nothing. Sometimes I wonder, maybe they just weren't very good fishermen. But then they hear this voice from the shore saying, "Have you tried fishing over there?" So they cast the net, and now they are not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Something must have felt very familiar. And John says what they're all thinking, "It's the Lord." And Peter does what any one of us would do. he puts his clothes on, he jumps in the lake. Well, of course, most of us would probably take off some of our clothes before jumping into the water. Peter had been fishing, probably in just a loincloth. And he doesn't want to appear before Jesus in just his underwear, so he decides to put his clothes on before he jumps in the water to be more presentable. But it's interesting. Remember the last time with the miraculous catch of fish? Peter was like, "Get away from me." Now he's jumping in the water because he longs to draw near to the Savior. And so they all eat breakfast together. It must have been a really strange meal. But then Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because you boasted, even if these guys fall away, I never will." Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus asks him again. And then Jesus asks him again. Three times, for the three times that Peter lied and said he didn't know Jesus. And it says, Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And after each time that Jesus asks him and Peter responds, he tells him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And then he says to him, "Follow me." The same words that Jesus said to him way back in the beginning. "Ah, Peter, what are you doing here? Fishing. I told you, you're going to be fishing for men." You know, I like Peter because I can relate to him. He was so often a failure. And I look at my life and I am so often a failure. I'm confronted every day, no, every moment, by the ways that I fall short. Every angry word, every judgmental feeling, every ruptured relationship, every incomplete task, every lustful thought, every selfish desire, every fearful denial of my Savior. And I know that every one of you also knows what it means to be a failure. What do we do with our failure? Does it make you want to run away and hide from a holy God, like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden? Like Peter, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Or does it make you want to jump in a lake fully clothed because you won't let anything keep you away from your Savior? In Luke 22, when Jesus predicted Peter's betrayal, he said this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Yeah, I'm convinced that we live under the constant attack of Satan. He hates us. He hates the church. And above all, he hates God. He wants us to fail. He wants to see us bitter and broken, fighting one another, discouraged, weary, and hopeless. He wants us returning to our nets, gathering fish instead of gathering people for God's kingdom. But we need to remember, even when we sin and fail, Jesus prays for us that our faith may not fail. If our faith is in Jesus, He will restore us. Because we are not saved by our faithfulness. We are saved by putting our faith in the one who is faithful. And when we turn back to Him, we're able to strengthen those around us who also are weak and failing, just as Peter was restored. This man who abandoned Jesus and swore he didn't know Him is the same man who stands up just a few days, weeks later at Pentecost and inaugurates the church when he starts boldly proclaiming the risen Christ, calling everyone present to repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus. This man who had so often failed and would continue to fail in the future has become a bold evangelist and missionary. When the Jewish leaders see and hear him, they can't believe it. In Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. What a wonderful description. I wish that when people saw and heard me, that their first thought was, that guy's been with Jesus. I pray that for all of us here. I heard a story of a child once. His parents were describing to him, you know, we want to have Jesus come and live in our hearts. And the child thought, I'm small and Jesus is so big. And he said, you know, Jesus is bigger than me. If he's in my heart, won't people be able to see him? Yes. Yes, they will. I think there's no better way to end this sermon than with Peter's own words. See if you can hear echoes of Peter's experience that morning by the Lake of Galilee in what he wrote from 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. My friends, even in our failures, let us not lose hope, but know that Jesus is there to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we are failures. We fall so short of your calling to us and who you want us to be. But we thank you that you sent your Son to redeem us. Your Son who was faithful. And in Him we place our faith. God, would you strengthen, confirm, establish all of us. Help us to not be discouraged by our failures, but to hope all the more in our Redeemer. And to glory in the forgiveness that you offer to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together and respond to what we've heard through the singing of our last hymn, I Will Glory in My Redeemer. You'll find